And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it into heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned my iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're looking forward to the snow just as much as I am. I was telling everyone I am a snow enthusiast. I am hoping we get inches upon inches of snow, but I'm thankful that you're here this morning, and I'm glad we're worshiping together. If we've not met for some reason and you're here for the first time, you picked a potential snow day to come, welcome. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors. If we've not met, I'll be out in the hallway after service. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you there. As you just heard, today we're going to be spending our time in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you want to open up your Bibles there now, and as you are, I want to remind you that the winter session of our community groups is starting this week. And so if you are newer to the church, this is a great way to get plugged into a group and meet someone new in the church. We have a total of 6 groups that are meeting this session. They meet on Sunday, Monday, and Wednesday. So there are lots of options to choose from. To get plugged in or to learn more, you can grab one of these Connect cards. You can check the box that says community groups, drop it off in the box at the back, and we would love to connect you in the coming days. Now, as a brief recap as to where we are currently in week 3 of our series. We're going verse by verse through the Old Testament book of Malachi. And last week, we saw the Lord putting Israel's priest on trial, essentially, saying that they were despising him by offering polluted sacrifices. If you remember, our text was Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. And if you think about it, that passage was really just stating the facts. It was serving as God's kind of opening accusation against the priests. But today, we essentially get into, so what? You've told us this, but what does this mean for us today as the priests? Again, this morning, we're going to be exploring chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And the title of today's sermon is the importance of spiritual leadership. Okay, the importance of spiritual leadership. As we walk through the text, we're going to see a promised curse in verses 1 through 4, the priestly covenant in verses 5 through 7, and then powerful consequences in verses 8 through 9. All of this is going to lead to a timeless main point. A main point that is just for true as us today as it was for Israel thousands of years ago, and that's that spiritual leadership matters, right? Spiritual leadership matters because it either brings blessing or consequence. As you can feel, the stakes are somewhat high with today's passage, so pray with me and then we're going to jump in. Father, Job chapter 42, verse 5 says, I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. And so I ask that you would please do that in us today. As we read this text, please help us to hear from you. Please help us to see you, but ultimately we pray that you would change us. Please change us more and more into the image of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, as a reminder, today we're going to see a promised curse, a reminder of the priestly covenant, and then the reality of powerful consequences. Before we jump in, though, I do want to avoid reading today's text in a silo. All right, that's a common trap that we can run into when we read the Bible. We study different passages without any context whatsoever. And so before we jump into today's passage, I actually want to read a few snippets of what God said right before this. Again, this comes from Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. God said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? You profane my name when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a wariness this is. And you snort at it. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring this as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. As we said last week, God's opening charge or his opening accusation is abundantly clear. Israel was despising the Lord by offering him polluted sacrifices. And while this was a charge that undoubtedly applied to two parties, right? The people of Israel for bringing these sacrifices and these lame animals to the priests in the first place, we read that God was ultimately placing the blame solely on the priests. Right? This is Israel's spiritual leaders of the day. And the reason is because they were accepting those sacrifices and then making those sacrifices, causing the people to believe that everything was just fine. Right? This context is key because it sets the stage for what we're going to read today, which again is the importance of spiritual leadership. We're going to start with that promised curse in verses 1 through 4. God, through the prophet Malachi, continues speaking. He says, now, O priests, this command is for you. The point is, if we had any doubt on who God was addressing this to, now we know. Right? This is the priests. He's speaking to the priests who were the spiritual leaders of the day. And so he goes on in verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. This, as we likely feel, is the promised curse. But it also serves as the main point of today's text. Right, that if the priests do not listen to the Lord, if they don't listen to his voice, and if they don't repent and drop their sins and change, then the Lord says they will be cursed. And while you and I may struggle with this idea of blessings and curses in our modern context today, the truth is this was a concept that was well understood by the people of Israel. In a nutshell, as early as the book of Genesis, but especially in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the books that contain the Old Testament law, this idea of a covenant and the covenant that had blessings for keeping it and curses for breaking it are all throughout those books. Now, for example, after giving Moses the Old Testament law, which really served as God's covenant with his people Israel, Leviticus chapter 26 details the blessings for obeying that covenant in verses 3 through 13, but also the consequences for breaking that covenant. And we see that in verses 14 through 39. A lot more space is given to that one. But then in Deuteronomy 7:26, it says it as clear as day. It says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And so if you think about it, that's what we're seeing here in Malachi 2:2. This is a promised curse for the priests because they were disobeying the law, right? They were disobeying the Old Testament law by offering these lame animals as sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 3 goes on. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring." And these words are critical, right? They're critical because they show that sin or disobedience towards God not only affects you as the sinner, it not only affects those around you, but it also has the high likelihood of affecting your future generations. Okay, pin that because we're going to circle back to this when we get to our application. But this is another dynamic that we see all throughout the Old Testament, this promise of generation and generations that follow, and that continues to our lives today. Verse 3 continues, "And spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Now, if this promise from God sounds direct or harsh, that's because it is. And if you think about it, though, all he's really saying is the trash offerings that you've been giving me, I'm going to throw them right back at you. And they're going to be smeared on your faces for everyone to see. And then when he says you shall be taken away with it, what God is saying in their historical context is that the offerings that the priests were making on behalf of the people, they were so disgusting and they were so offensive to God that both those animals and the priests themselves would end up on what was known as the dung heap. This was an area that was outside the temple where everything dirty and everything unclean went. And so this, mind you, would be done to the priests, the spiritual leaders who were responsible for serving in the holy temple would now be discarded with the unholy trash. All right, this is a radical reversal of their position. Verse 4. "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." And this phrase, right, "my covenant with Levi," is a call back to the historical legacy of the priests. And this is what's going to transition us into our second portion of today's text, which, if you remember, is a reminder of the priestly covenant. This takes place in verses 5 through 7. Now, before we keep reading through Malachi, though, I do think it's important to have some context on who this Levi is that God is talking about and how this Levi eventually led to the priest of Malachi's day. And so, in short, and like we said back in week one of our series, in the book of Genesis, we read that God made a covenantal promise with a man named Abraham, and then that promise extended to Abraham's son Isaac and then Isaac's son Jacob. Now, we also learned that Jacob was later renamed Israel. This eventually leads to the people of Israel that you and I know today. But it's also important to know that he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons led to the 12 tribes of Israel that you and I know. Now, one of those 12 sons was named Levi, right? He was one of the 12 tribes. His name was Levi. And in the book of Exodus, we learned that Moses and his brother Aaron were descendants from Levi. Now, eventually, in Exodus 28, verse 1, God tells Moses, "Bring near to you Aaron and his brother and his sons with them to serve me as priests." Right? We learned this back in our Exodus sermon series, but in this moment, God chose Aaron as the first priest. And then he said that all of his sons and his sons after would follow suit, meaning from that point forward in Israel's history, The priesthood was passed down from generation to generation, but the point is, it was all through the tribe of Levi. Right? That's who God is referring to when he says that name. Now, in terms of the covenant of Levi that God also mentions here, if you read the Bible, you're going to see there's not a formal covenant like we see with folks like Noah or Abraham or David, but we do read throughout the Bible that the priests were, quote, set apart, right? They were set apart from the rest of Israel for holy service to the Lord. And then later in Jeremiah 33, if you want to write this down and read it later, you'll see that the Lord says, if you can break my covenant, then also my covenant with David may be broken. We're aware of that one. But then he says, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, right? Inferring that there was some type of covenant between the Lord and the priests. And so knowing all that biblical context, let's jump back into Malachi, where if you remember, God is now going to remind Israel's modern day priests of who the priests once were. And as we walk through this text, you're going to see these two couldn't be further from apart, right? The priests of old and the modern day priests. Now, verse 5 says this, my covenant with him, again, this is Levi who represents all of the former older priests of old. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. And so what we see in this verse is that God gave blessing to Levi, right? Not curses like we're seeing today. And he did so by giving him life and peace. Levi's obligation to this covenant was to obey the Old Testament law, which we see that he did through reverence to the Lord. In other words, what God is saying is that the priests of old stood in awe of God. Right? They counted their role, they counted their leadership as an honor and a privilege. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. And so as we read this, I realize that you and I may typically think of priests who simply served in the temple, right? They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that's true, but that was just one of their roles. Now, the reality is they had a second job, and that's one that we rarely talk about, and that was actually teaching God's word to God's people. Now, we see as much in Leviticus 10, verse 11, it says, and you, being the priests, are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And then we read in Deuteronomy 17, and then you, now speaking to the people, shall do according to what they, the priest, declare to you from the place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either from the right hand or from the left. Okay, both of these roles of the priest is perhaps best summarized in Deuteronomy 33. It says, they, being the priest, shall teach Jacob your rules, and Israel your law, and they shall put incense before you and the whole burnt offerings on your altar. Right? The big idea is that God is saying that's what the priests of old did. They taught God's law, and they did so rightly. Right? In God's words, no wrong was found on his lips. The Lord goes on. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. And these words are just, they're so important because what they show us are this personal, committed relationship between the priest and God. What this means is that this wasn't a way of life that the priest did professionally. Just during Monday through Friday, or perhaps on a Sunday morning gathering, business hours, if you will. No, this was their life. They were devoted to the Lord in their walk with him. He also says, and he turned many from iniquity. What this shows us is that the priest's sound teaching, but also the way that they lived their lives, Israel saw it, right? The people of Israel saw these priests living in this way, and it caused the people of Israel to repent, right, to see their own sins, to confess those sins, to drop those sins, and then turn to the Lord. So all of this leads to God's summary of the priests of old in verse 7. He says, for the lips of a priest should. See that? The lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And what I find fascinating about this verse is that if the priests did their job correctly, right, if they correctly taught the law and lived the law, is it possible that some of these Old Testament prophets wouldn't be needed? Right, because in remarkable fashion, here God calls the priests, quote, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And if you survey different Old Testament books, you'll see that's what prophets were eventually called. Right, men who are chosen by God to share God's message, oftentimes to sinful kings, but here we also see to sinful priests. The point is, this is who the priests were. This is who Levi was. This is what priests should do. But now, we transition into the powerful consequences of verses 8 through 9. God says, but you. But you. Like, do you feel that intentional juxtaposition that's being made by God? He does this all throughout this book. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Right, in this short verse, God's saying two things are going on. Number one, the priests themselves have strayed from their personal and devout life that Levi once had. That's their personal walk with the Lord. But then we also see that those priests who once turned many away from iniquity in verse 6 have now caused many to stumble. And while this is a somber moment, unfortunately, it only gets worse. Because God concludes by saying, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways. But look at this. Show partiality. Show partiality in your instruction. What God is saying is that not only are the priests doing a poor job of teaching and leading the people, but in the rare chance that they do teach, it's for their personal gain. Right? Their instruction of God's law was motivated by material or financial profit based on bribery leading to corruption. In case you can't feel it, the priests, who again were Israel's spiritual leaders, have failed. And they failed miserably, both in their own personal commitment to the Lord, but also their leadership of others. As one commentator states, the priests in the time of Malachi were quite literally hanging in the balance. They were reminded of their privileged position, contrasted to the attitude and conduct of the classic and ideal priesthood, accused of violating the covenant with Levi, and judged because they had failed miserably in both their personal and professional life. The timeless main point. This is literally timeless, right? The timeless main point, both for Israel and us today, is that spiritual leadership matters. Spiritual leadership matters because it has the power to bring blessing or consequence. In Israel's day, and as we've learned today, one of those consequences was curse. But this is actually what connects us to the gospel. In light of today's passage, there are actually two gospel connections that I want to draw our attention to. The first is that Jesus, just like the book of Hebrews tells us, is our great and our perfect high priest. not just because of his perfect sacrifice on our behalf that puts an end to all future sacrifices, but because he perfectly fulfills what we read in Malachi 2, verses 5 through 7. If you remember, this is describing the ideal priest, if you will. And so while we could certainly read the book of Hebrews and see all of these things and how they point to Jesus, I just want to reread that text and see how Jesus did it perfectly. For example, looking back, true instruction was in Jesus' mouth, right? No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with God the Father in peace and uprightness. And then through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus turned many away from their iniquities through repentance of their sins and faith in him. As we learn, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. And that's how we approach Jesus, right? We seek instruction from him above everything else in our life. Jesus, friends, is our great and our perfect high priest. And the connection number two is that though he is the perfect priest that's described in Malachi 2, 5 through 7, Jesus became the curse, right? Jesus became the curse that the priest and you and I were due. What I mean is that in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things that are written in the book of the law." That's the priests. That's you and me. We can't keep God's way. We keep on sinning. But then he goes on. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at this. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, which Jesus did on that wooden cross. Friends, that's the gospel. Jesus is the perfect priest, both in living the sinless, perfect life, sacrificing his own life on our behalf, while also perfectly teaching and leading others. And yet he also became the curse that you and I were due. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, the reality is that today's passage communicates two truths. Number one, you're following something or someone. We all are. It's not just you. We all do this. The question is, who or what are you following? Reality number two is that the person or the thing that you're following, which could include yourself, either brings eternal blessing or eternal consequence. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that if you're not following Jesus, it's eternal consequence. But the good news of the gospel and what we've seen this morning is that Jesus comes and he offers eternal blessing. The invitation is clear. The invitation is to accept Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection on your behalf, to trust in him as your Savior and to submit to your Lordship, and then to follow him. To follow his leadership starting this morning. And today is that day for you. Or if you have any questions about what you've heard, please come talk with me after service. There is no greater decision that you will make in your life than this. And for the followers of Christ, I'm going to say it again. Spiritual leadership matters because it brings either blessing or consequence. Like I said earlier, I know that in today's times, we don't like to talk about things like covenant or blessing, and undoubtedly curses. We were talking about that before service here, but it is a timeless biblical truth. Now, we've read Old Testament texts today, and I want to be abundantly clear that for Christians on this side of the cross, there are no curses, right? Because Jesus became the curse for us, there are no curses for followers of Christ, but there are still consequences. I think we can admit that, right? There are still consequences for the sins that we commit and then for the sins that are committed against us. And so I'll double down on this to be abundantly clear. Grace upon grace will cover your relationship with God. Grace upon grace will cover your eternal salvation. As we've said repeatedly here, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. He has sealed your salvation, but there are still consequences. There are still consequences caused by sin. And so knowing that, I want to break up this main point into two applications, and they're really going to be in the form of a question. questions, I should say. Remember the main point. Spiritual leadership matters because it brings either blessing or consequence. And so two questions out of that. Who are you following? How are you leading? I'd love for you to write it down if you can. This matters. You'll see here in a second. Who are you following? How are you leading? Like I said a moment ago, we are all following something or someone. It's how we're built. We've said this before, but in Genesis 1 and 2, we read that humans were made as image bearers of God. That means that we were meant to follow him, to mirror him, and become like him. But then ever since the curse in Genesis chapter 3, the reality is that we have been following everything else but him. And so my question is, who are you following? It's not a matter of if, who. Who are you following? To elaborate, who is influencing your life? Who is shaping you and molding you and informing the way that you think and you live? Here's the key. Even if you don't know them, this is what's so interesting about our world today. Because of technology, we can be listening to so many people, reading so many things, being on social media, that the people that we're following, we have no idea who they are. And yet they have access to the depth of our heart. We've never seen them face to face. We've never had a conversation with them. Who are you following? Be mindful of who that is. Because, friends, they're leading you. They are leading you, whether you realize it or not. And as we've learned today, that matters. It really does matter. Because it brings either blessing or consequences. Right? What you believe, what I mean is what you take in, what you read, what you hear, what you scroll through on social media, what you believe, who you are, and then certainly what you do. All of it matters to God. And so be mindful of who is shaping you, who you listen to and who you read, and ultimately who you imitate. When it comes to theology specifically, talking about pastors, sermons, blogs, articles, books, you name it, be mindful not just of what they say, but also what they don't say. I'm going to say it again. This is critical. Be mindful of what folks say about the faith, but also be cognizant, are they not talking about other things? Right? Are those that you're following articulating a full and complete gospel, or, as is common today, are they emphasizing certain biblical truths and then completely disregarding others as if they don't exist? And the reality is, an incomplete gospel is a false gospel. Now, in light of that, I think it's important to remember how God described the ideal spiritual leader. None of us do this perfectly, but we should aspire to it, right? He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a spiritual leader should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. Again, none of us do that perfectly. But is who you're following trying to emulate that? Question number two, how are you leading? How are you leading? In the same way that we are all following something or someone, whether we realize it or not, the inverse is also true. We are all leading. What I mean is we are all shaping or forming someone, whether we realize it or not. The question is the way that we're doing that bringing blessing or consequence? At a minimum, you're leading yourself, for lack of a better word. Okay, Jesus is Lord of your life. I understand that. At least he should be. That's another sermon for another day. But how are you leading yourself? How are you taking ownership of your own spiritual walk? Are you asking, are you begging the Holy Spirit to change you? Every day. Lord, please change me. Please change me more like Jesus. Help me to see what you see. Help me to think like you think. Help me to speak like you speak. Help me to respond like you respond. Are you pleading with the Holy Spirit to do that in your life? But then more than just asking him to do it, are you obeying? Are you obeying when he starts to give you those directions in your life? Because they do come, and those opportunities. Are you asking and are you obeying? Are you committed to reading the Bible? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you? Are you spending time in prayer? Like we said last week, are you worshiping through your time and your talent and your treasure? Are the answers to those questions, are they bringing blessing to your life or consequence? For those who are leading others, if you're a husband, if you are a parent, a boss at work, perhaps you're a ministry leader here at Shelter, maybe you're a CG leader, maybe you're a deacon, maybe you're an elder. We've seen today that spiritual leadership is a big deal. It's a very big deal, more than we often realize. As we learned in verses 8 through 9, the way that we lead has the ability to make huge impacts. But it's not just for yourself. It's not even just for those presently in your life, but even generations to come. We live in such an instantaneous time that goes so fast and so quick that we rarely think about this, if ever. Decisions and actions that you take today, they form a legacy. And will it be one of blessing or consequence? Now, as a personal testimony, I want to share before you that I am thankful. I am so thankful for the foundation that was set for me. I had godly parents. I had godly grandparents. And I'm sure because of that, godly parents before them. I am so thankful for that. I don't think about it often, but I thought about it this week. They undoubtedly made choices and sacrifices in their specific life that have led to my life today. The question is, will I continue that legacy? Right? Will Lauren and I continue that legacy? Not just for Emily Grace and Asher, but Lord willing, their kids and their kids and their kids and generations to come. Now, as I share this, I know that I'm privileged to know your stories, and some of you don't have that. You didn't grow up in a godly family. You didn't grow up in a Christian home, but by God's grace today, you're a follower of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Seriously. But the question is, what decisions and actions will you now take to change your family tree going forward? Will we do this in our neighborhoods? Will we do this in our friend groups, our workout classes at the gym, where we work, kids' activities, their schools, their sports, you name it? Will we intentionally lead others to Christ? And then my last question is, will we do that here? Will we do that here? Y'all, this church is not about you and me. It's not just about. It's not even just about the children back in Shelter Kids. We talk about that often, but really it's not just about them either. We're here, we're doing this, Lord willing, for the generations that come through these doors. What an impact that can be by God's grace. Right? By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to follow well. I want to follow well. I want to lead well, but I also want to finish well. As a man, as a husband, as a father, and in my case, a pastor. What about you? Friends, spiritual leadership matters. It brings blessing or it brings consequence. And so knowing that, let's ultimately and first and foremost fix our gaze on Jesus. Amen? Our perfect and our great high priest. Let's follow his leadership above all else. but let's also commit by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead well. Let's pray. Father, as we consider today's passage, we confess that we, just like Israel's priests, have often turned aside from you. Some of us may have caused others to stumble. In these moments, we're reminded of our perfect and our great high priest, your one and only Son who became the curse that we were due so that we could be forgiven and receive eternal life both now and forevermore. I pray that you would open up hearts this morning to receive this good news, but I also pray that you would help us to see the importance of spiritual leadership. Help us to be a Spirit-led people who follow Jesus and then lead others well, making generational and eternal impacts all by your grace and power alone. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.